Appreciate that music. That's good music. That's not the bad stuff. That's the good stuff. Father, I pray that you'd help me as we study the word. Give us a heart, ears to hear, and a heart to receive it. May it help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about how Christ lived. The reason I am is because he's a high priest at the right hand of the Father, and he experienced everything in life that we can experience in one fashion or another, and therefore he's able to help us in every area of our lives and minister the Holy Spirit in the way that he needs to be ministered to us. Now think about that. He sends the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. He sends the Holy Spirit, and he says that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession forth with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so what happens there is that he's praying in the will of God for us. You know, the truth is sometimes what we're praying and what the Holy Ghost is praying may be two entirely different things, but he's looking out for us. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Now, of course, what you read here is the family of the Lord. I do not believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Don't believe that. I believe she was a virgin when she had Christ, and I believe that impregnation was by the Holy Spirit of God. But then afterwards she had children. And we know the book of James is more than likely written by the half-brother of Christ. So he's a carpenter's son. He's not the high priest's son. He's not, he's not high in station. In other words, is not this the carpenter's son? See, this is what we call a rhetorical question. It's a question that gives the answer in the question. In plain words, what do you mean? Carpenter's son? But that's the way he came. He was born in a manger, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. This allows him to identify with every last one of us. We all came from different backgrounds, every one of us. And you've heard me tell 1,000 times how I came up. But everybody's not like that. We all come from different backgrounds. And what's important is the one we come to. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20, Jesus saith unto the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. All right, have you ever seen anyone in poverty? Of course, of course. I had a young man jump me out in the foyer about 40 years ago. And he was a missionary pilot, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing, because the pilots, you know, there are areas in Alaska, for example, you can't drive a car. You have to fly in or a dog sled. You don't get there. And the missionaries are like that. And he had a very good thing. But he said something to me that day, and I don't remember the context of it, but he said, he quoted David where he said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread." That's a good scripture. And then I said back to him, "Well, what about Lazarus, who was laid at the rich man's table? Full of sores." You see that? Well, he said, "I'm working on that one." I said, "Okay." Here's the bottom line, folks. There are scriptures that give a general understanding and reference. And for example, it's appointed to men once to die. All right. Once to die. What about Elijah and Moses over there in the tribulation period? If they're the two witnesses, they'll be dying the second time. So the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Didn't have any money. He was a poor man. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith to him, "Come and see." Well, John 1:46, Christ was born on the wrong side of the tracks, apparently. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, Nazareth. He was called a Nazarene. Now, I've been to Nazareth. I've been to all these places over there. They have churches built and places that honor the the birth of Christ. But I know this. I know that Nazareth, I looked out across the land, and do you know what I saw down there below that? I saw the plains of Esdraelon. In other words, the Armageddon, Megiddo. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, as a boy, he could look down here and see where that final battle will take place, because that's where it'll be. That's what's called the Battle of Armageddon, and this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. R in Hebrew is mountain. Megiddon simply means that it's the mountain of Megiddo, and it's an ancient place, and the Lord was in a place. 21 different civilizations. It's a Tel Megiddo. And 21 different civilizations over thousands of years had lived there, built upon another, built upon another, built upon another, built upon another. It's quite a thing to see. As a boy, he saw that. He came from Nazareth. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He does not draw men to himself by physical beauty. And that's the way it ought to be. Holiness is the issue. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And what's he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about being lifted up. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Lifted up. Well, he was lifted up in crucifixion, but he can also be lifted up in preaching. I firmly believe that Christ and him crucified is what everything else is built around. Absolutely. In other words, that's the foundational message for the church. Christ and him crucified. It's about Christ. And the Lord Jesus, about his life, his ministry, who he was, why he came, who sent him, when is he coming back, what's it mean, what's his life mean, how are you saved, what's the blood mean, and the resurrection, how does that relate to us, and things like that. In a lot of churches, you go into them today, and it's all about feel good and what God wants to do for you, and that's it, and you get that over and over and over and over and over again. It's all you get. So the Bible says here that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Doesn't mean he's ugly, but it simply means that he doesn't stand out as some dashing, a hunk or whatever the term they use today. He's just a man. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." And so it is. You can tell a person that's been with Christ by the way they live. By the way, not what they profess to believe, but the way they live. And that is a sure indication that they've been with the Lord. And they said, they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Anything to denigrate him, anything to tear him down, because they'd set about to destroy him. And some people, they look at something like that and they think, "Well, good night, man. I'm saved. There's no reason I can't go out and get drunk." You see, the Bible says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You've got to be careful with that kind of thing. You've got to be careful. The Bible, Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're often infirmities. A little wine, a wine that bears no resemblance to the stuff you go out in the store today. It's an entirely different situation. And the Bible makes a very clear distinction between wine and strong drink. And yes, you can read about that in the Old Testament, the strong drink. And he was accused of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And I'm glad for this, though. They can accuse him. They said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Hallelujah. I'm a publican and I'm a sinner. Amen. I'm glad he's the friend. And you know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of times he makes himself a friend before he is Savior. He'll introduce himself to you as a friend. You'll find God doing things for you that you don't deserve, never expected. And the goodness of God, the Bible said, leadeth thee to repentance. He makes himself known to you. Let me tell you something, folks. My experience has been this. You can reject religion. You can reject the church. You can reject me. And you can get into high theology and you can get into into eschatology and all of that stuff, and you can reject it or simply not understand it. But to personally reject the Lord Jesus Christ is a big deal, because any man that has ever really known him will say what Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Amen. Amen. And that's where God deals with you, because his darling son is perfect in every way. Now, the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 8 and verse 3, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance." You see this? Luke chapter 8 and verse number 3. "They ministered to him of their substance." They gave. Now, he could have turned he turned the water into wine. He could have turned rocks into gold. Well, of course he could. He could have done any of that. He brought a fish up that with the money in its mouth to pay his taxes. You know, no problem. But he didn't come into this world to get rich. He didn't come into the world to show you how to get rich. Because an unsaved man equates riches with money and monetary possessions. That's an unsaved man. But the saved man knows where the riches lie. He looks about him when he goes home and he sees his little children sitting at the table. He's got a wife and a home. He's able to walk through the door. He's got a job, use his hands. He knows God. He can talk to the Lord. He knows the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He knows where he came from and what he is and what he used to be. That's riches beyond measure. And Ephesians said, "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And that gift of the Holy Spirit is a blessed thing. To most people today, and I hate to say this, I think it's a shame to have to say it, but to most people today, the Holy Spirit's a doctrine and not a person. Because if you've ever been born of the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, you know the Holy Ghost. And he lives within you. Amen. I lived for 27 years with nothing but hell inside me. But boy, the day the Holy Ghost came in me, man, I'm telling you right now, I knew the difference. The Bible says over here, they ministered to him of their substance. In the Old Testament, you know, when they built the tabernacle, it wasn't a lot of building. It was just essentially a tent structure, mobile thing. But the Bible talked about how that if a man wants to give a free will offering, you see, the tithe was 10%. But you could give above that, a free will offering to the Lord. And for the most part, I think that the free will offering was a thank offering, where God, where you're saying, "Thank you, Lord," and you're acknowledging where your blessings come from. They had that. They had that in the Old Testament. And they gave a free will offering. You remember when they came out of Egypt, they came out and they built the tabernacle and do you realize the money, where they got their money when they came out of Egypt? They got it from the Egyptians. Yeah, they did. Well, how come they owed them for 400 years of wages? That's a long time. Imagine the interest accrued on that. 400 years. Yes, sir, they used it. Somebody said, "Well, I won't use the devil's money." No, money's not the devil. Devil didn't print money. Money's necessary. You, the workman worthy of his hire? Absolutely. No question about that. It becomes filthy lucre when it becomes filthy. That's the issue with it. In the book of John, chapter 7 and verse number 15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He's never been in any of our. At that time, you had two major schools of Judaism. You had Hillel and Shema. Hillel and Shema. These were major schools of Judaism. It's like, for example, today, you have Reform Jews, you have Conservative Jews, you have Hasidic Jews, you have Kairite Jews, and more. These different approaches to the scriptures are represented. They represent a group of people who study the Bible, and they don't agree among themselves over a lot of things. They don't agree. And when you remember in the book of Acts, when, what was his name that stood up? Gamaliel, remember? Gamaliel? All right. He was of the school of Hillel. And he was more of a, more of a open type person to say, is God moving in this? Is this the hand of the Lord or not? And he's the one who told them. He said, if this man be of God, then we're wasting our time trying to stop him, lest we be found fighting against God. That was essentially the message he gave them. And so he stood up and he said, he was a doctor of the law, a doctor of the law, well read. But the Lord Jesus Christ had never been to any of their schools, none of them. But when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple and they couldn't answer. And he pointed to the scriptures and he said, must I not be about my Father's business? By the time the author of the Bible was 12 years old, he absolutely twisted and turned them every direction but loose. They knew they were in the presence of the Master, and he was 12. Now, 12 in the Jewish faith is bar mitzvah. Bar literally means a son. Mitzvah is the son of the law, which means that he is old enough now to be held accountable and to relate to people as a son of the law. And you ought to look at sometime, you ought to look up, you ought to look at the kotel, they call it. The kotel is the wall over there. It is the wall that Herod built, a retaining wall to hold up all of that structure above when he embellished. He didn't build, but he embellished the second temple. Zerubbabel built the second temple, but he came in and he built it up and made it bigger and all of that. So they stand at that wall and they pray, and it's what's called the Wailing Wall. And the reason they do is because the Jews, they pray. What are they praying for? They're praying for the Messiah. They're praying for the coming of the Lord. But here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the Torah. You're going to see a big round thing. They carry it. It's got the scriptures on it. And you're going to see a bunch of people coming in there, and you're going to see this young man. And they're having his bar mitzvah. And this is the greatest place in Judaism to have a bar mitzvah, is at the wall, at the temple site. And if you ever get interested enough, you can look it up and you can see that takes place all the time. And another thing, I've mentioned this before many times. If you want to tune in at 2 o'clock in the morning, their time, 2 o'clock in the morning, they're 7 hours. I think it's seven hours ahead of us. So, you know, if we're, you just figure it from your clock, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, Jerusalem time, they'll be standing at that wall. There's never a time when there's not somebody there praying, talking to God. And they take little prayer requests and put them on a little piece of paper and they push them in between the stones. And so when I went to the Holy Land, I went up to the wall, and you had to wear a little thing on top of your head. I forget what it's called. A what? A yarmulke. Yeah, thank you, brother. I've still got it. It's up in my desk up there. Mine was blue. I don't know if blue's the only color, but I put that little hat on, and I walked up to the wall, and I prayed. And there was something there. We went underneath the Temple Mount and walked into a stone underneath there that is, I think that thing is as long as from this wall to that wall, and I think they say it weighs 50 tons. It's the most remarkable thing you've ever seen in your life. And this is the foundation. These are foundation stones. But they say, how in the world did they get a stone that big placed where it is and fit perfectly the way it did? Those pole people 2,000 years ago, so stupid, weren't they? They couldn't do anything.
No.
They were very smart. No question about it. No question. So, how this man letters, having never learned? Well, he learned. He learned from the Master. Day after day, said in the book of Isaiah, he taught him because he listened and opened his heart to the Word of God. And I say that to you today. So many young men, they mean well, but they get in the wrong school. And when they get in the wrong school, they'll destroy their faith in the Bible. I don't care where you're going. I don't care the name of your school. If you come out of that thing doubting all of this book, and all you can see is a bunch of mistakes and mistranslations and all that, you've been in the wrong school. Been in the wrong school. And this is the issue. When I first started out, I was as green as grass and didn't know anything. The Lord said, I'm going to mow you, son. We're going to. And I've been here 3 years, folks, after I got saved. I got saved in 73, came here in 76. Now imagine how much I knew. Didn't know anything. Nothing. Didn't know a thing. But I had a burning desire to learn. I wanted to learn. So I read. I mean, I read this Bible. I read it and read it. And then I read other men. And I didn't realize all the controversy out there. I had no idea that there was so much, different takes on the scripture. And then finally I got to go to school. And I studied Hebrew and Greek. And that was one of the greatest things I ever did in my life. Because I can sit down now. I don't care who you are. You're not going to flim-flam me, okay? You're not going to come along and say, well, a better translation is this. This Greek text says that. And this Greek text says this. And this Hebrew, this. No, I know where all that came from. See, I know where it all came from. So don't waste your time. And I still believe that Bible right there. I believe it. That's God's inspired word. So how did this man know anything? Having never learned. Luke 22, verse 27 says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. I'm your servant. The Lord Jesus was servant of what he called him in the book of Isaiah. Said he's the servant of the Lord. That was his attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He came to serve. He came to do the Father's will. Why did he do that? Because he wants you to know how it feels to do the Father's will. And he can send the Holy Spirit to you when you're trying to do the Father's will, and he will minister to you. You remember when the Lord Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane? The angels came and ministered to him. Yes, they came where he was. And the Bible says plainly that in Hebrews chapter 2 that the angels are ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of righteousness. Who's that? That's us. What is man? Thou art faithful. What is man? I mean, that's a loaded question. What is man? What is a man? See? And you leave that up to Darwin, and you leave that up to so-called science, and they'll tell you man's nothing but a glorified animal. You're not an animal. I think it was last Sunday I told you, you're not an animal. An animal is simply a living thing. All right? When we use the word, here's a good word for it, animate. Okay? What does it mean to animate? It means to take a static thing and make it look like it's alive. Okay? Animation. All right? That's all an animal is. And the Bible says that an animal is that it's given to be taken like a natural brute beast to be taken and destroyed. It doesn't mean that you go out and destroy all the animals. It simply means in relation to a man is far more important than an animal. But they're exalting the animal and pulling the man down. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for everything. And as I've told you before, this comes in layers. Man has his lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's his motivation. That's what John said. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That pretty well takes care of all that's going on out here. And so he operates on that level. But you see, there's one above him that operates on a higher level and uses him for his own purposes. And who's that? That's the devil. Smarter, more powerful, greater. Been at it a much longer time, so he'll take one like a Herod who lived by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Herod, the so-called great, like Catherine the Great and Peter the Great and all the greats. He takes a Herod and he tries to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ with him, you see. Herod was concerned about his throne. Satan was concerned about the Savior, much higher level. So, he said, is one that serveth. John 1:11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? To whom is given the oracles of God? Who were they given to? Were they given to the Babylonians? Were they given to the Grecians or the Romans or the Macedonians? That's what Peter the Great was. His father's name was Philip. And had one of the greatest empires of his day. Who was given the word of God? not Mohammed. If you had not had a New Testament and an Old Testament, you would not have a Quran. Now, that's a fact. So what's the Quran? The Quran is the holy book of Islam. And if you've ever read it or read quotations from it, you'll find that he constantly quotes the Old Testament and the New Testament. So therefore, they were both in vogue when he wrote his Quran. So where was it given? What about the Hindu? The Vedas? What about the Hindus? The Muslims? The Brahmins? What about them? What about them? Was the oracles of God given to them? No. They were given to the Jew. That's why they're hated so much today. Because here's the way they like to do it. Well, that's a Jewish Bible. And so what they do by saying that is that that's an ethnic representation. That's their perspective on the world, and it's written to make them look good. And the histories in the Jewish Bible are nothing world more than something that's been made up by these people to elevate themselves above all people when they call it a Jewish Bible. I call it a holy Bible written by the Jewish people. You see, the Word of God came to them. Who did come to it? Came to them. The first man God said to write a book, do you know who he was? God told him plainly to write it. Moses, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the Word of God came to them. It came to them. And anybody, folks, that starts putting the Jew down, you can be certain where it's coming from. If you can destroy the reputation of the Jew, what have you done for this? Gentiles didn't write this book. Jews wrote it. It's the Bible. So he said to his own, received him not. He excoriated them one day. He said, from all the prophets, from Zechariah and the blood that was shed at the temple, this generation is going to be held accountable for it. Why? Because if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the preaching that you've heard, they would have long since repented. So I wouldn't want to be part of that generation 2,000 years ago who rejected Christ, because the light walked in their midst and they rejected the light. And that's the condemnation. When the light comes and you reject the light, then that's where God deals with you on a level of rejecting the truth. People reject the truth for a lot of different reasons. To his own received him not. John 7 verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jesus said to them, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. That's called familiarity. Man constantly looks for a novel thing. The nature of a man is to look for something new. And so if you grow up in the midst of people, they've known you from your childhood, they become familiar with you, then they're going to be looking all down the road to find one that God calls to do something. That's the human nature. But the Lord Jesus, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? A Nazarene? Yes, he is. And when he walked into that synagogue, and a synagogue is not a temple, it's the Greek word synagoge, and it literally means a gathering together. Synagogue, sin, together. It's a place where they gathered together and they read the scriptures and they prayed. When he walked in there and opened up the book of Isaiah and read from it and said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, man, did they get upset. Who is this? We've known him all of his life. And now he says that God has sent him for this ministry. So if God's called you to preach, called you to teach, called you out into the ministry, and the people you've known all of your life just seemingly just dull about it, don't worry about it. That's human nature. You just go on where God calls you to go. He'll bless you. He'll take care of it. Amen. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Did you know they came one day and said he's crazy? His family showed up and he was out there preaching, and they said, we'll take him home with us. They did. They said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. His own mother and family said he's off the deep end. John chapter number 5 and verse number 30. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. That's a wonderful statement. As though I get older, man, I get on my face and I say, Lord God, I have to have you. Man, I mean, I have to have him. And I've got to have God's power. This is something that you just written in your soul. It's written in your soul. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And he did it. How he did it was he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The finger of God, he called it. The finger of God is a reference back to where God wrote, lo, in the Hebrew means no. He wrote the Ten Commandments. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. The finger of God. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Amen. You know, I would counsel with anybody, if they're getting into the ministry, I'd say to them, make sure that's your calling, and make sure you're not running ahead of God. Make sure you wait upon the Lord. Make sure you understand what an open door is about. Make sure you understand that. The Apostle Paul knew what it was. He said, pray that an effectual open door be made. He understood that. The Lord Jesus says, I open, no man closes. I close, no man opens. An open door is where God's hand moves and begins to work in an area. And I'm afraid, good old America, I think the door is shutting, don't you? In Luke chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Well, if he's not a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, I mean, if he's not a Church of God, if he's not a Church of Christ, if he's not a Presbyterian, he's not a Methodist, well, no way in the world I can be a Christian. If he's not one of us, have you ever met that crowd? Now, that doesn't mean all Seventh-day Adventists are saved or Church of God or any of it. It's simply saying, we don't have a corner on the gospel. We don't. Amen. If you know something, folks, if you start living for the Lord and reading the Bible and praying, you might have gotten saved in one of the most liberal places on earth. And it happens. But if you seek the face of God, he'll pull you out of that. And when you come out of that, you'll come out of that with some conviction about where you've been. You will. If you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, he'll bring you out of it. I firmly believe that. All right. So, he that's not against us is for us. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. That's the last thing he said. As it relates to people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you catch that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you know it says later in the New Testament, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know that? Had they known. Had they known. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Say, well, I don't know anything. God will hold you accountable for that. Because you should. You should. Because you've got the Bible. You've got the Word of God. This is a blessed book. That's not a Democrat book. That's not a Republican book. That's not an American book. That's not a white man's book or a black man or a red man or a red, yellow, black, and white. Yeah, a yellow man. It's none of that. What is it? It's a book. God's word given to humanity. Care who you are, how much money you got, where you're born, what time you're born. That's God's word. And God meant to get it to us, and he got it to us. Amen. All right. Well, thank you. We'll start the service here in just a few minutes. Let's pray, and we'll start. Brother Ronnie Crane.